Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We're going to look at the opening 10 verses of chapter 19. I'm going to talk to you on the subject of saving grace. It is the story of Zacchaeus. And we should have got the children's teachers or the children to come and let them just recite for us that Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Some of us are so old that we forgot when we were wee little people, and we knew that rhyme one time as well. But there is something to be learned in this chapter or in these 10 verses regarding what Christ did in the life of Zacchaeus. And we recall, and I may reference who we've looked at, like a rich young ruler already coming up to this passage. We've already looked at blind Bartimaeus coming up to this passage, and then today we're going to look at Zacchaeus. Since it's 10 verses, would you just let me read the 10 verses, and then we'll go back and walk through those together. Look at verse 1. If you're ready for Luke 19, 1, say amen. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. You know the word publican means he was chief of a group of tax collectors. And he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press, meaning the crowd, because he was little of stature. He wasn't very tall, and he ran before, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he, Jesus, was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him, and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he, speaking of Zacchaeus, made haste. He hurried. And he came down and he received him. That is, Zacchaeus came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, that's the crowd there, they all murmured, saying, that's how you know this Baptist back then. They murmured. And they said that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is, what's that next word? Salvation come to this house. For as much as ye also, as he also, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to take this 10 verses and make 6 divisions. My first division will be in verses 1 through 4. And I want us to look at, as we examine the text, the place where Jesus passed. Now, the text says that he entered and passed through Jericho. Now, Jericho was at a crossroads. And the road to Jericho was quite dangerous. Scholars tell us about 17 miles from Jerusalem. And anywhere there was a crossroads and gathering of people, the Romans would put tax collectors there for the obvious reasons. You cannot collect taxes when you way out in the country and there's no people out there. You got to be where the people are. And so this was a good place for publicans, for tax collectors, and Jesus is passing through this place called Jericho. Notice that the person who was being pressed by the crowd, his name Zacchaeus. He's the central figure of the story. But not only do we see the person who was pressed, I want you to notice what the text tells us around verse 4, the place that Zacchaeus went. He didn't go to a synagogue somewhere. He didn't go to a temple anywhere. He didn't go to see if he could find members of the Sanhedrin. He went to a sycamore tree. And what we find is he went to that sycamore tree because, being small of stature, he was not able to see the Son of God, and he had an interest in the Son of God, so he goes to the sycamore tree. And the purpose for which Zacchaeus went was to see him. He had an interest to see Jesus. And being short, I can't see anything but armpits. That was basically what it was like. So what am I going to do to see Jesus? And so we find that he came and he went to the sycamore tree and he climbed it because Jesus, the text of Scripture was going to head that way. And so he used his common sense given the interest of his heart. Now, I find it interesting that in the second verse we learn something about him. We learn that he was rich. And Jesus had just got through telling a couple of stories back, the rich young ruler, that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And he named or listed for Jesus all the commandments he had kept from his youth up. And Jesus said, well, I tell you what you do. You go take your possessions and give to the poor. And the Bible says that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. And the understanding of the text is, I want to know eternal life, but I love my possessions and I'm not willing to do that. I love my possessions more than I love you. Now, don't make me repeat this again, but I want to, because there's this thing in churches about teachers and preachers always speaking negatively of money. Listen to me carefully. The Bible doesn't even speak negatively of money. The Bible says when you love it in the wrong way, it speaks negative of you and me, not the money. And so there's not a problem that he's rich. In fact, interestingly, the rich young ruler, we already know the story, couldn't do business with Jesus because how much he loved it. Zacchaeus, as we've already read the text, is going to do business with Jesus because his money doesn't mean as much to him as Jesus does. So as I think of this character Zacchaeus, verse 2 tells us he's rich, but it also says that he is the chief among the publicans. Folks, his possessions and his position was not satisfying to his heart. I wish I could get people to understand that it's not your possessions that brings happiness. It's not your position. You may be the head roller down where you work, but that's not going to make you happy. You either are made happy and joyful because of who God has made you to be and how he has taken you into his family and you are beloved of him, or you won't be happy at all. Now, I don't normally advertise my preaching, but God just blessed my heart with something Wednesday night that was so incredibly simple as we looked at the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel. As he was teaching us, the Lord is teaching us how to pray in the midst of spiritual warfare, and he gave us the war that was going on with Michael and some of the head demons of the countries that were named there, Greece being one of them, and Persia being the other. And the angel said to him, remember this, he called him the Beloved. Now, folks, do you understand what it means if you're a child of God that you're beloved? It means that God really loves you. And as it pertains to prayer, he gave us three things that we need to remember. First of all, God loves you. Don't feel like when you go to God, God said, you again, I don't care anything about you. I don't want to hear from you. Now, folks, fallen men and women as parents can and sadly do sometimes treat their children that way, but a holy and heavenly Father never treats his children that way. You are loved of God. And the angel said, furthermore, we've been hearing your prayers since you started. And we've got this goofy notion that if I pray today, if God really hears me, I'm going to have an answer tomorrow. No, that's not the way it works. God's working out a purpose and plan. So you're loved of God. I've been hearing your prayer all along. And then he talked to him about him being chaste. And the word in the Hebrew language there means be humble. And so the three things you need to remember is that you're loved of God. God's been hearing your prayer, so stay humble. And that's important for the people of God. And that's more important than being rich, and that's more important than having some type of chief position and being the head muckety-muck that somebody thinks is wonderful. Folks, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to be loved by God. That's what's wonderful. And so he's the chief. He's not just a tax collector. He's the chief of them. And so his possessions and his position did not bring him the peace he was looking for. And so Jericho, he goes through, and I can't find this in the text, but I think, you know, when you read about the Jacob's well and the woman that came out to get water, and he met her there, the Bible precedes that story by saying that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. And there he met a Samaritan woman, a half-breed, where there was racial prejudice among the Jews and the Samaritans and the Gentiles. And Jesus must needs go through there. I believe with all my heart, Jesus must needs go through Jericho because there's a little man there that he wants to do a big thing in. Now, that's the place Jesus passed. Now notice, let's talk about the person Jesus encountered. Usually, Pastor, you just told us who he encountered. He encountered Zacchaeus. Yeah, you're making it too simple. Let me tell you who Jesus really encountered. It doesn't matter that his name is Zacchaeus. It matters that he is somebody who is in need of forgiveness and in need of Jesus. That's who Jesus likes to do business with. And the person he encountered here was a man named Zacchaeus who just happened to need the forgiveness of Almighty God. I'm talking to people in this room. The case is exactly, I don't know anything about, but you came here today desperately needing God's forgiveness, hoping with all your heart you could get it. Been wondering for weeks and months, given some things I do, can God possibly love me? Can I be assured that if something happened to me, that my soul is well with him? I got some good news for you. You don't have to live that way. It is not required that you live in doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt and doubt. And so Jesus encounters somebody needing forgiveness. Don't answer this publicly, please. But I wonder, am I talking to some people this morning that need forgiveness? Well, if you need it, and if you can see in Jesus what Zacchaeus saw in Jesus, praise God, you've come to the right place. Now, I don't have forgiveness I can hand you. If I did, I'd give it to you. This church would give it to you if we could. No, we're here to tell you about the one who will give it to you. And when he gives it to you, you have the real thing. And so notice, Zacchaeus hears about Jesus, wants to see him, can't see him, runs ahead, climbs a tree. And that's quite interesting because Zacchaeus doesn't know that the Jesus he is seeking, he's about to learn that this Jesus is seeking him. Now, do you have anything in your intellectual, spiritual, psychological makeup that could cause you to understand that God seeks men? He came, as we will see in the 10th verse when I end, the Son of Man came to S-E-E-K, seek. And he wanted to seek so he can say, good morning, sir or ma'am. I just believe you're a nice fellow. Is that why he's seeking men? No. He came, verse 10, to seek so he could save that which was lost. This very morning, no different than the day that he sought out Zacchaeus, God the Holy Spirit is seeking men, women, boys, and girls. And through the gospel, he calls you to repentance. How does he do that? I don't hear him, no, but you sense in your heart, as Zacchaeus is going to tell us in a moment, as we've already read it, but he's going to tell us what some things he's done that he needs to do to make things right. Because, see, being a chief publican, tax collector, the Jews didn't like him. Because for a Jew to be a tax collector, that means you are working for the opposition, Rome. And as Rome put the Jew, such as Zacchaeus, into that position, it was not uncommon that they would take from the people more than was justly due, and they violated their office, but I don't want to say a word political. But you and I are at the place, we now, with all that we have confirmed about what the news calls the deep state, If you will name the area of government, we now have it confirmed that there's been crookedness in that area, including the FBI. Now, I'm not suggesting that everybody that works for government is wicked. I don't think that at all. But my point is, when you get us, when you get Zacchaeus and you get Wayne and you get you, there are things about us that are not right for which we cannot change our lives. And Zacchaeus, I believe by the work of God's Spirit, had this interest to come inside of his heart that maybe, oh maybe, oh maybe, Jesus can and will do for me what I cannot do for myself. I've got money. I don't need him to give me money. I've got position. I don't need position. But what I do need is peace. I need a relationship with him. And maybe that's who you are today. And so the Zacchaeus who is seeking Jesus doesn't know that Jesus is seeking him. Now notice in verse 5, look back at that verse a moment. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Now notice there, three little basic things. What do you suppose Zacchaeus thought sitting up in that sycamore tree when here comes the procession and Jesus pauses and does right this away? I think he said, he sees me. And he said, Zacchaeus, and I think Zacchaeus said, oh my, he knows me. And he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And I think Zacchaeus said, oh, he wants me. He sees me, he knows me, he wants me. I wish I could get you to understand that this morning he sees you. And he knows you better than you have any concept. He knows that thing that you still hide from your wife or husband. He knows that thing that you absolutely would die if the cancel culture got a hold of today and spread it like mayonnaise all over the social media of the world. He knows every bit of that. He knows how many hairs on your head. Now, that wasn't a hard thing for him to know for some of us because it's less than it's ever been. But he knows you. He sees you. And he really does want you. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus himself says, come with haste. Don't put this off. This is very important. And so when he called him Zacchaeus, you can't get any more personal than calling somebody's name. When he said, make haste, he's pressing him. When he says, come down, that is very humbling. And when he said, I must abide at your house, that is social. Now, have you thought about the social aspect of what Jesus has just said to Zacchaeus? You know, and I know, but it deserves repeating, that for something to be social, it is relating to, or is devoted to, or is characterized by friendly companionship or relations. And Jesus is wanting a companionship, a relationship. That's the focus when he said, I'm going to come and abide at your house today. Didn't wait on an invitation. He told Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Now, some of you wives would fall in your tracks if I met you out at the front door and I said, I hope you're headed home. And you said, well, why? Yeah, I'm headed home. Why? Because I'm coming to your house to have lunch right now. And you may say, Pastor, have you ever had slim pickings before? And I'd never do that to you, but folks, he wasn't really invited. But isn't it interesting that when he said what he did about, I'm going to come to your house, you don't find Zacchaeus in any sense saying, I wish you wouldn't right now. I don't have everything in place. Folks, the thing that was most out of place was Zacchaeus. Are you looking at me? Right here. It wasn't about the fact that the bed wasn't made. It wasn't about the fact that the sink had some dishes in it. It wasn't about the fact that the living room hadn't been straightened up. Now, those are good things, but those things won't get you to heaven. Now, I've had some family members that thought that's how you get to heaven. I had somebody, I'll just not be too identifiable here. This thing goes out everywhere, so I don't need to embarrass myself or my family. But I'm going to tell you what, you're going to strip down nearly to your birthday suit to get to go in that house, because I've cleaned the house and you're not going to mess it up. Folks, if I wanted to go to a museum, I believe I'd join one. When it comes time to go home, I want to go home where I can kick my shoes off, put my feet up, and have somebody there that loves me and cares something about me. And you will find that the greatest home you could ever go to is one where Jesus resides. And I'm telling you from what the text states, Jesus had never resided at Zacchaeus' home before. But today I'm going home with you. So that's the person that Jesus encountered. Would you notice the position that Zacchaeus was seeking in verse 6? Look what verse 6 says. And he, Zacchaeus, made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Now, the position that Zacchaeus sought was, of course, initially a place to see Jesus. Now, I call attention to this because, remind me now, you can answer this publicly. Where was Zacchaeus when Jesus saw him? Which way did he have to come? Earlier, there was a blind man in the preceding narrative of the Luke, and the blind beggar was on the ground, and he called for the blind beggar. Now, which way did the beggar have to go? Up. Folks, whether you are a beggar or a rich man, if you're going to get to Jesus, you're going to have to meet Jesus where he is. Now, listen very carefully. There's got to be a humility for the blind man to get up and say, would somebody, I can't see him, I hear him, but I can't see him, would somebody help me get to Jesus? And if Zacchaeus, they tell me that these type of sycamore tree, the scholars write and say that they had limbs where they would be easy to climb, but my point is that whether you're down and out or up and out, you've got to come to he who is the source. He didn't need to go to the temple. He didn't need to go to the synagogue. He didn't need to go to a myriad of other places we could mention that are religious. They both needed to go to Jesus. Folks, there's salvation in no other but Jesus. Brother Wayne can baptize you every Sunday and you can die and go to hell if you don't have Jesus in your heart. You can go to church, and I am for going to church. Have I said that lately? But you can go every time the doors are open, and you can miss heaven and go to hell, because church can't deliver redeeming grace. Church can tell you about it, but Jesus delivers. And so we find that everybody has to meet Jesus on his level. Look at the fourth thing, and that's in verse 7. Notice with me here the prejudice of a human heart. And this could be a hot button, and I just want to be as honest with it as I know how to be. Look at verse 7. And when they, that's the multitude, saw it. Saw what? That Jesus had told him, I'm going to your house, and Zacchaeus received him joyfully. And when they saw that, they murmured. And they said that he, speaking of Jesus, was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, folks, that is the prejudice. I'd like to call it self-righteous prejudice of a human heart. Can I tell you something that you already know, but let's just say it for the record? The human heart, every human heart, because he or she is born of Adam's race, is self-centered. Life is about me when I'm born, and life is about you. And one of the lessons, if not number one on the list for a parent, parents, are you listening? And grandparents, don't be boasting and bragging about, well, praise God, when they come to my house, they can do whatever they want to do. You have not said anything noble. You have said something you ought to be ashamed of. You better hope you have a son and daughter-in-law or a daughter and son-in-law who have some convictions about the things of God, and that you hold the line with discipline in things they can watch and can't watch, things they can eat and shouldn't eat, things they're allowed to do and not allowed to do. you will make the child's parents into a boogeyman if you let them have the run of the mill. And then, well, I just run them and send them back home. I'm going to tell you right now, God doesn't find any humor in that, and you ought not. And the first lesson we have to teach our children is, honey, now look, I want to meet all your needs, but now get this into you, crawl real early. Life is not all about you. Life is full of other people. And we're going to respect others. And sometimes when others have greater needs than we have, we're going to put our needs aside and we're going to wait just a few minutes to help somebody who's in bigger need than we are, just like we would pray somebody would put their needs aside and help us if we had a bigger need. And so prejudice. Do you understand what prejudice is? Prejudice is a preconceived opinion or feeling that could be favorable or unfavorable. I'm kind of prejudiced for chocolate ice cream. But if it's cold, I like it. It just happens to be I just kind of favor the chocolate. Now, that's not a bad thing. I may favor one type of truck over another. That's not a bad thing. But folks, there are unfavorable things about we humans who are self-centered. I'm better than you. And the Bible plainly says, now you do understand I'm illustrating. Don't take that clip and say, I said I'm better than you. The Bible says a man ought not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. The Bible says that God made the entire human race out of one blood. You might want to hate me for a number of reasons, but please don't hate me because of the color of my skin. A lot of reasons why. Number one, I didn't get to choose it. And for a person to hate another person because they wasn't born in America or because their skin is not my color, that is a very disfavorable thing with Almighty God. He's not well pleased with that. Now, I don't think anybody anywhere on the planet owes me an apology for anything. But folks, there are prejudicial feelings at times in the lives of some, not all, some people in the South unfavorable toward Yankees, and of some Yankees that are unfavorable toward Southerners. That's not a good thing to have. Would you let me step out for a moment and just walk somewhere the angels might not be willing to walk? I had a man say to me some years ago in this town, probably been 20 years ago, he said, Pastor, I'm a racist. I looked at him, I said, surely not. He said, yeah, I'm a racist. I said, now you're telling me that you don't like a person because of the color of their skin. He said, yeah. I said, I don't think you are. He said, I think I am. Why? I said, well, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but let me tell you something. You and me both are going to die and either go to hell or go to heaven. And if you go to hell, there's every color person there. And if you go to heaven, every color person is there. And you're going to be able to move your membership either place you go. And if you're going to spend eternity with people from every tribe, every tongue, every race, God says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now here's where it will get a little tense. I don't understand once I acknowledge all that has happened that should have never happened in this country and around the world toward any group of people. You understand that? Toward any group of people. Once I acknowledge that that was wrong, and I no longer do anything to feed that but stand against it, how many more years am I going to have to apologize for what my ancestors did that I was never a part of? Now, let me tell you why I mention that. The Christian message is one that if you mistreat me, regardless of your color, I'm supposed to forgive you. But no Christian is to continue to perpetrate something that is evil and wicked, and unfavorable prejudices toward others of the human race is as sick as it gets. Suppose there's a person with yellow-colored skin and I don't like them because their skin is not my color. They didn't choose theirs either. Now, if you don't like something about we Southerners, for instance, because, now when I say we, I wouldn't be intellectually honest because it's not me, because some of us eat chitlins, then you can just turn up your nose and say that whole bunch is crazy. For me, I like chicken livers. And most anything else, it won't eat me first. I eat that. But I'm telling you, there's just differences in our cultures from north to south, east to west, this nation to other nations, and we must not accentuate what our differences are. We must be one in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, I can't expect lost people to be one in Christ Jesus the Lord. They don't know Jesus. But for me and for you, if we're in Christ, then there's no place for unfavorable prejudices. Prejudice is pervasive. It is among races. It is among classes. It is among professions. Let me share something with you. You may find hard to believe. I was pastor at a place one time, and I had a mail carrier in my church, and we were together as a group of men just talking, just as we would say in the country, just chewing the fat. And a person who was probably the most intellectual person and most notable person among us looked at the mail carrier and he said, "You know I don't like you, don't you?" He never cracked a smile. And he said, "Me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "No, I didn't know that. Did I do something?" He said, "No, but when I was a young boy, a mail carrier ran over my dog and I have never liked mail carriers since." Now that would be humorous if he was trying to make it humorous. And I thought, how sad. You talk about prejudice. You just happen to hold a profession I don't like, and I don't like you. Now, folks, if lost people want to live that way, remember, lost people, there's no God in their life. But that's not something that people with God in their life can do. I had a Baptist preacher. That's a true story. I'm not trying to be funny. I had a Baptist preacher run over my lab and kill it, and I still talk to Baptist preachers. And so it's among religions. Well, that person is a so-and-so. And I know some of y'all will probably struggle with this. All Muslims don't want to blow you up. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know who does and who doesn't." I know it, and occasionally, folks, we'll have one of our own ranks, and what I mean ranks is among Christians, who will do something as stupid and evil as can be done, and I don't want to be accused of being them, do you? I find it interesting that every time the news does something about religion, and the last one I saw was years ago, they went into the mountains of North Georgia, and it had to be a Baptist church, and they literally showed it and was handling rattlesnakes. And when you get through watching that program, you come to this conclusion: I don't want to go to that Baptist church. Man, they handle rattlesnakes. I saw it on television. So we sometimes take something that we know is wrong, and then we just broad brush everybody that way, and that's not pleasing to God. And so no societal group ought to be looked down on totally because of the misgivings of some. Is that fair? The prejudice of the human heart. I would like to close that point by asking my heart a question and asking you one. Don't answer it, please, publicly. Do you have any prejudices today that probably ought to be done away with? I tell you where you can carry it. Same place we carry all the rest of our sin, and leave it at the cross. You can find forgiveness and God can change your life. Now notice with me in verses 8 and 9, the product of saving grace. We find in verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, thy half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said, "This day is salvation come to this house," and he calls him a son of Abraham. What does he mean by that? Just like Abraham believed God and acted on it, and it was counted for righteousness, that's what Zacchaeus has done. Notice that product of saving grace. He didn't say some, but he said half of. He didn't say half of a others' possessions, but he said, my goods. He didn't say, I lend. He said, I give. He didn't say to the rich, but he said to the poor. He didn't say, I will, but he said, I do. He did not say, I will restore him, period. He said, I'll restore him fourfold. Saving grace, folks, reveals itself in every aspect of a person's life. When Jesus comes into the heart to be Lord, you don't have any area that you say, okay, Jesus, you can come take over, but you leave this alone. This is not yours. Folks, if you think you come to God that way, you don't know what it means to come to be a Christian. He who comes as Savior comes to be the master of your life, and he's there to take over. Last but not least, look at verse 10. For the Son of Man came, or is come, to seek and save that which was lost. Now here's the purpose of this whole encounter. Here's the whole purpose of it. Number one, he wanted to come tell us why Jesus came. And we see it in Zacchaeus. Secondly, he wanted us to see how Jesus brings salvation. And we see that in the text, how he brought salvation. I think he showed us, thirdly, who can be saved. You can be saved, folks, if you're really somebody. If you up and out and you've got money, you can be saved. You just, folks, have to humble your heart, have to repent of your sin. And Zacchaeus was showing repentance. And I think he did this to show us what salvation looks like in the life of somebody who's encountered Jesus and repents of their sin. We call it in the New Testament saving grace. We see it in the life of Zacchaeus. Question, are you with me? Does anybody see that in my life or yours? Let's pray. Father, it's a lot easier to just go to church than it is live like a Christian. We apologize for the ways that we sometimes talk a good talk, but don't want to deal with the things that we need to deal with. Sometimes, oh Lord, I'm more interested in dealing with what's going on in somebody else's life than I am my own. And I pray today that God the Holy Spirit will make a difference in our lives as we see in the life of Zacchaeus that the Christ who did a work of grace in Zacchaeus' life is now ready to do a work of grace in each of us if we will but meet you where you are. Bless the moments of commitment in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we stand, are you looking at me? Who needs to leave your seat, come give your heart to Jesus, or just give him something that you need to get rid of? You don't have to come tell me what that is, but if you've not received Jesus, we're not asking you to climb a tree today, but we are asking you to come give your life to him as you take a public stand for Christ. Zacchaeus took a public stand right there before the multitude. Do what you'll be glad you've done when you stand in his presence one day. Stand with me, please.